The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Speak to us this morning, God. Reveal your mind to us. Reveal your heart to us, Father. God, I pray that we would not so arrogantly come in this morning to tell you what you say. God, that we would humbly bow before you. We would submissively listen to the word. And we would agree before we even speak from the word this morning that whatever you say, we'll do. So, Father, speak something powerful to us today. Speak freedom to somebody's heart today. Speak encouragement to someone today, God. Build us up in the faith. Show us how to walk in a broken world. Father, we pray for our friends, these ones that we have, these names that we have, these faces in our hearts and our heads, God. We pray for their salvation. And Father, it's so amazing to look around the room and those that, a few aren't here today, but to know there are people walking and talking and living and breathing and worshiping with us. And 9 months ago, they didn't know you as their Savior. They do now. Thank you. Thank you for saving people. Continue to save people. Save cousins. Save brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers, daughters, sons, friends, coaches, people on teammates, you know, on teams, God. Whoever's on this sign in our hearts is our one, God, save them. And we lift them up to you by name, and we know that you can do this. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, I'm going to set my timer. I'm not guaranteeing you anything today, okay? We're going to be here till I get done. That's kind of the deal today. Normally, if this goes off, I'm going to cut it out. But today, there's just a lot. I'm going to shove a bunch down your throats today. I'm just going to tell you, okay? There's going to be a lot of information. So get ready. If you're taking notes, limber up, you know, do some stretches or something, okay? And just be ready for what we have here. If you asked me, if you said, Pastor Joe, what are the top things that people don't want to hear about from the pulpit and that are hard to talk about from the pulpit, what would they be? And I would probably list homosexuality, the sovereignty of God, and the suffering of the church. We're going to do all three of them today. Okay? I'm not kidding. Those are three things that nobody in the West wants to talk about. We don't want to talk about homosexuality, the suffering of the church, and the sovereignty of God. We're going to talk about all three of them this morning. Okay? So just know that it's like heavy stuff. Semester's worth of theology, basically. We're going to smash and cram into this morning as we talk about our culture, as we talk about ourselves as a church and the church with a capital C also. So what do we believe as we have this conversation this morning in light of the Supreme Court's ruling and quite frankly where our culture has been headed, what's already happened across our country, what's happening now? Where do we start? What do we believe? How do we know what to believe? What do we appeal to? I think that's kind of the question, because I do think for some of us in this room, and certainly for our culture, we believe the highest court of appeal has already been appealed to, and there's nowhere else to appeal. They've set the standard. They've set the rule. They've set the law. And quite frankly, they're not the highest court of appeal. There's a higher court. And we're going to appeal to that. And this isn't just about this. Listen, this isn't just about this. This is about life. You're not the highest court of appeal either. Your opinion isn't the highest court of appeal. We're going to appeal to the higher court today, okay? So how do we know where to start and what to believe? Well, we're going to stand on the Bible as being authoritative. Now, when I say that, I mean that the Bible is authoritative. It has all authority imbued in it by God. It has been spoken by God, given by God to us to be the rule of our life and belief. Okay? So it is authoritative. There are some words that we use to help us understand what we mean when we say the Bible is authoritative, all right? And also that we mean when we say that the Bible is trustworthy. There are several words, and I'm going to throw them out. You can look them up on your own. The Bible is inspired, it is inerrant, and it is infallible. Now, those are big words, and I know they're big words, and I'm not going to dig into all of them, okay? Inspired means, literally, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God breathed it. God breathed the Bible, okay? Infallible, okay? The Bible cannot fail. The Bible cannot lead you into a bad place if interpreted correctly, and inerrant means it is without error. Now, you and I can argue all day long, and I am not a backwoods hick to believe that what we have here matches the original autographa, but I don't freak out about that. God's big enough to sustain this book. If he can save my soul, he can keep this book intact for me. Okay? So I trust that the Lord spoke this word, and for over 7,000 years, he has maintained the integrity of this word for us. Okay? So we're going to start with the Bible speaks authoritatively and in a trustworthy manner about these issues that we're going to talk about today. All right? So that's the first thing we wanted to talk about. So now that we have established that, we're going to establish this. Homosexuality is a sin. Both the act and the orientation, they're sins. Now, some of you just freaked out, and quite frankly, you might want to walk out right now. I want you to stay with me. Hang out with me for a little while, okay? Homosexuality is a sin, both the act and the orientation. I think there's a whole bunch of verses. Yes. And these are not exhaustive. If you want to see what Scripture says about homosexuality, look up these verses, and there are others. Let me explain something. Since this has all happened, the internet's kind of blown up with a big giant discussion, even within the Christian ghetto, about homosexuality. And there's an old argument that has popped back up about this whole debate. And there's two phases of it. First of all, kind of one arm of this argument is that Scripture doesn't say really anything about homosexuality. And then a subset of that argument is, the Bible doesn't understand homosexuality the way that we're talking about it today. Literally, they say that what we're talking about today, and I don't know another way, it's the purest form of homosexuality. It is to be commended. The form of homosexuality we're talking about in the 21st century is somehow separate from and better than anything that the Bible could have ever understood or known about. Okay? Second thing is that they would say is that Jesus did never talk about homosexuality, therefore we can do it. He didn't have anything to say about it. Look in the red letters, and in the red words, Jesus doesn't talk about it. And because of that, Jesus doesn't have an opinion about it. So we're free to do it. Okay? So those are the things that have kind of popped up here that are actually very old, that somebody's repackaged and sounds kind of cool because it's on the internet now. It's actually a very, very old, twisting and twisted idea. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6 in particular, says this. This is Jesus talking. Jesus answers them and he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Listen, this is Jesus talking about marriage, sexuality, and gender. This is him addressing this issue. Is the word homosexuality in that passage? Absolutely not. But here's the challenge for you if you're going to take that rule of interpretation. Does God condone using crystal meth simply because Jesus never said, "Don't smoke crystal meth"? Do you guys understand that? Do you think Jesus had an opinion about smoking crystal meth? Somebody say yes, because he did. All right? There are principles that we pull out of what Jesus talked about here that we can apply easily, and this isn't the only passage that we could apply, that we could easily apply to this discussion. Christ had an opinion about gender, sexuality, and marriage. And he spoke about it on multiple occasions, simply because he doesn't fit with exact words the way that we need to hear it in our culture doesn't mean he didn't talk about it. And simply because Jesus doesn't talk overtly about something doesn't mean that he doesn't have an opinion about something. Those are ridiculous interpretive tools that if you apply across the board, you end up in horrible places in your life. Okay? So Christ talks about this, and he talks about it in those terms that we just read in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, and then throughout the rest of Scripture. Has anybody ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? Just kind of pop your hand up. Okay. If you've never heard of him, he's worth looking up. Look at him on YouTube. Tons of videos and stuff. Genius. Great speaker. Great author. Ravi Zacharias said this. He said, "The reason that we are against racism is because a person's race is sacred." Right? Can we all agree with that? A person's race is sacred. A person's ethnicity is sacred. You cannot violate it. My race is sacred. Your race is sacred. I dare not violate it. The reason we react against the issue of homosexuality the way that we do is because sexuality is sacred. You cannot violate it. How do you treat one as sacred and desacralize the other? When God created mankind and womankind, it was His plan, not our plan. He created the mystique and the majesty and the charm and the complementary nature of womankind in a way that made it possible for her to meet Adam's emotional needs that God Himself put only within the woman outside of Himself in her. That's called complementariness, and it's a design by God. This is why the homosexual debate is very much unlike almost any other debate. We are violating the very character and nature of God as it has been put in mankind. We are questioning the sacredness of God's image in man and woman when we come to homosexuality and advocate it. Does that make sense to everyone? That's a big, gigantic idea. But I need you to have that in your head. Okay? Not only would we argue that homosexuality, whether or not you have a proclivity to it or not, whether or not you're oriented toward it or not, ends up being a choice whether or not you act on it. We would argue always there's a choice involved. We would then also argue that your sexuality has been sacredly, divinely given to you as a mirror of God's image in mankind. And in any way that you change that, question that, act outside of that, you are literally attacking the character of God as revealed in creation, in the creation of man and woman. It's huge. It's a huge issue. It attacks the core of mankind. How do you talk to your kids about this stuff? I have no idea. I don't know, man. You know, who would have guessed this? Some of you are in your 70s. I mean, who'd have guessed this? I'm 45. Who would have really guessed? It's tough. It's hard to figure out how to talk to your kids. Some of your kids are in here this morning. How do you have these conversations with them? Because statistically, they've already crossed over the edge. They've already gone across the border. They already believe that it's okay so long as they're happy. As if their personal happiness is the barometer of all truth and practice. So they've already crossed over there. So how do we talk to our children, those that are under 25 in particular? How do we talk to them about this? Children, small children in particular, is there a website or something? I don't even know. Yeah, okay. So see that erlc.com? It's a good website. It's the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. It's a very good website. It's a Southern Baptist website that they it's their arm of the Southern Baptist Convention that reaches out to people that are dealing with topical issues in our culture. That's an article. That's what it's called. And it's very good, and there's some other resources in there. And I would point you to that website as a great resource for you to help you to talk to your kids, give you some handles for that, all right? So we've talked in general, and so here's the deal. My door is open at all times. At any point that someone wants to come in and debate with me whether or not God's word's authoritative, whether it's inspired, or whether homosexuality is a sin, my door is open. You know where I stand. I've already told you. Okay, I tell you exactly what I think the Word of God says. I am always open to have conversations about things. Okay, so at any point anybody wants to talk to me. Now, not nasty notes that are written anonymously on your cards. I throw those away. I don't even look at them. Okay, so if you want to talk to me or email me or come to my office, we can absolutely have any discussion you want to have. Okay, so I welcome that. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. We're going to see more about what God's word says. So I didn't want to spend just a ton of time this morning on, is it wrong? Is it good? Is it bad? Is our church going down the toilet with everybody else? Because we're not, okay? So we're going to establish that early on. I want to talk about what do we do? How do we live in this world, right? We're not here just to have a cheerleading session about us being right. I want to talk about how do we function in this world, right? What do we do in this broken society that we live in? So 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles, turn there. We'll have it up on the screen. Blue Bibles everywhere. If you don't know where 1 Peter is, go to the back of your Bible with the maps and the concordance. Keep flipping over to the left. You go through Revelation. I can't do it backwards. But you'll end up pretty quickly in 1 Peter, okay? It's not too far away from Revelation. So it's toward the back of your New Testament. We'll see what Peter and the Holy Spirit told us for a time such as this. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of salvation." So we're going to start here in that verse and work our way through. The first thing he says to us is that we are aliens. That means that we are strange and we're strangers. We're strange and we're strangers. I've had this conversation a couple of times with people over the last 10 days or so. And I think our view of this is a bit skewed in America because we've had 250 plus years of living in a society that had a Christian ethos. Over the last 70 years or 80 years, as that has eroded, and now we're in a post-Christian society, we don't know what to do with that. We don't know how to respond to that. To be culturally on the outside is new for American Christians. Biblically and historically, that's normal. It's normal for the church to be countercultural. Do y'all understand that? We just happen to have lived in a time in history, a very unique time in history, where culture mirrored much of our beliefs. We're past that. Do you understand that? We're post-Christian now in our culture, okay? So the first thing that Peter maybe affirms for us is that we are aliens and strangers. We're strange, and we're strangers to this world. People look at us, and we're weird, man. We're odd. What do you mean you're not going to have sex before you get married? That is so weird. Everybody, how do you know you love them? How do you know you're going to stay with them for the rest of your life if you don't sleep with them? We're the weird ones. We're the ones that set a different moral standard. Do y'all understand that? Why don't you indulge in everything you want to indulge in? Why don't you spend your money frivolously? Why don't you just do what you want to do? Why don't you treat people like dirt to get to the top of the ladder? We're the weird ones. Do y'all get that? There's nothing that we believe that matches up with a lost culture. Not one thing. So we're strangers and we're aliens. I think there's going to be a lot that just, I think, hits us today, gut punches us a little bit. And the first question I have for us is, are we living like strangers and aliens, or are we living to be accepted and to assimilate into the culture? Listen, you don't have to try to be different as a Christian. You are. We have to try to live like culture. Do y'all understand that? We have to go out of our way to fit into culture. Are you living like a stranger and an alien based on that's who you are? Or are you living for acceptance and assimilation into the mainstream? And for many, many years, those two things have been sort of the same thing. But they're becoming separate. They're becoming divided now. The first place for judgment, when God says, listen, I'm gonna bring judgment, the first place for judgment is where? You can say it if you know. The church. The house of God. And you're like, Sanders, would you make that up? First Peter chapter 4, verse 17, same book. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And it begins with us first, Peter says. The first place of judgment is not Vegas, D.C., Austin, or some brothel in Houston. God comes to his people first and says, how are you living? Do you love me with everything that you are and all that you have? Are you prepared for the night? Judgment begins here, not out there. And we need to be wary of that and aware of that and prepared for that. Judgment begins in here. Do you hate the sin in your own heart? I've heard a lot of ridiculously angry and, quite frankly, quite moronic Christians over the last 10 days. Angry at the Supreme Court, angry at the homosexual lobby, angry at homosexuals themselves. Do you hate sin in your own heart? Are you going to go on a Facebook rant about how ugly you are? And about how sinful you are, and about how far away from you, from God that you are. You understand, guys? Judgment begins in the house of God. Where does God live? not here. Here. Do you hate the own sin, your own sin in your own heart? Are you setting yourself aside for the Lord? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. God says, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. Be set apart as I am set apart. Are you living like that? Are you preparing yourself to be set apart from culture to God for the purposes of God? Judgment begins in here. Do we live irrationally? Do we live in a way that doesn't make sense to everyone? Are we secretly racist? Are we secretly, truly homophobic, really? We participate in our culture's demise, and we invite the Lord's wrath on all of us when the church is silent about abortion, when the church participates in cheap sexuality, when the church plays house with each other, when the church sleeps with one another, lives with one another, cheaply treats the home and marriage as nothing, as a plaything. We invite the wrath of God on our culture. When we blur gender lines, when we participate, now do not get your hackles up here. When we participate in no-fault divorce, and what I mean by that is, when we in the church treat marriage as something that you trade in when it becomes uncomfortable or unhappy or difficult, we participate in culture's demise. When we really believe that God exists for our happiness, and therefore we act on that and we take everything out of our lives that doesn't make us happy, including marriage, we participate in the demise of our culture. Do you understand that? Not all divorce. So please, people, your divorce people are like, oh, he hates me. I'm not talking about that. There are some of you who are married to just idiots, right? And they did horrible things and that marriage ended. I get that. I'm not talking about that. When the church consumes pornography, we participate in the demise of our culture. When we have loveless families, our church participates in the demise of our culture. Think about this. Is it possible that our kids, okay, my parents got divorced at a rate 300 times that of our grandparents, their grandparents. Do that math. It's unbelievable, man. And now it's much higher than that. Is it possible that Christian families are experiencing divorce at a high rate because we elevate the institution of marriage and we don't love our spouses? And we model for our children lifeless marriage. And we bang on them about the sanctity of marriage. Do y'all understand that those two things don't go together? Marriage isn't sacred and sanctified without happiness, wholeness, and satisfaction in the marriage and love. You get that? We participate in the demise of our culture with loveless and lifeless families. Here's the other thing. Listen, this is for the church exclusively. We participate in the demise of our culture when we are biblically illiterate. Amen. When you don't know what God's word says, when you really think that God's word would ever advocate homosexuality, listen, you're biblically illiterate. There's no way around that. And we participate, when we are not salt and light, we are doing no one any good. And you can't be salt and light if you don't know the mind of God, and God has revealed his mind to us in Scripture. We participate in our culture's demise when we don't have a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. When we don't see things, not through the mirror, the lenses of America was great in 1950 or 1972. When we have the lens of God is great and he has a plan for my life and he's revealed it to me here. Do y'all understand that? That salt is good for nothing except to be thrown on the dung heap is what Jesus said. Biblical illiteracy. And when the church wholesale adopts and consumes popular culture, we participate in the demise of culture. When we don't speak critically, critical thinking is not bad. It's not judgmental. Critical thinking is demanded in Scripture. Matter of fact, I would say as Christians, we are uniquely equipped to think critically about culture. When we refuse to think critically about culture, when we just suck it up with a straw, we participate in the demise of our culture. We are called to be salt and light, strangers and aliens set apart outside. Therefore, you cannot, as a believer, just accept and absorb everything culture gives you. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Are we going to be aliens and strangers? Are we going to do the supernatural? There's a supernatural response to all this. There really is. And that's what we're going to begin to get into. One of those things would be this, okay? I think this is the hardest thing we're going to talk about today, and it's the most difficult thing to figure out how to do. I think the world expects us to come out with torches and pitchforks ready to burn everything to the ground. Because some of us have already done that over the last 10 days. I think the world expects that from us. They expect a Cromwellian England. Go study history and find out what I just said. Okay? They expect a Cromwellian England. They think that's what we want. Some kind of theocracy. We have to react supernaturally. We have to act above our flesh and even our sanctified flesh. We have to act above that. Now, what does that mean? Here's how this works. We love those who struggle with homosexuality the same way that we love those who struggle with fear and lust and jealousy and complaining and greed and pride and hate with open arms and a confident warning, a warm embrace and a word of truth and repentance. Do y'all understand that? I cannot take divorce, abortion, homosexuality, whatever sin I'm not participating in, and make it the one that I'm going to get all ticked off at. I'm going to embrace you and all of your junk and your sin and your struggle and your shame and your pain, and I'm going to walk with you and hold your hand and say, let's do this together, but you have to come to Jesus, and you have to see the world through the eyes of God. You have to see yourself as redeemed and changed and born again, the way the Bible talks about. And that will bring change, will it not? In every way possible, it will bring change. Amen? For the drunk and for the homosexual, right? For the greedy and for those who want to just go watch porn all the time. The Scripture, Gospel, Bible, Jesus changes us. Amen? It changes people. That's the supernatural response, is to walk with people like that. Tim Keller said, if we're going to shepherd and teach people, we must give some disarming and truthful answers. And I really, really like that. We have to give disarming answers and truthful answers. He gives, by the way, I think I put this up there. Is there another note right there? No, Jake? No? There's a book, and I'm going to throw this out there. He wrote a book called The Bible and Same-Sex Relationships. Actually, it's a review. It's an article review. The Bible and Same-Sex Relationships. It is fantastic, and it's worth a read. Tim Keller. So you can listen to the podcast and get that if you missed it, okay? So we have to respond in a different way because we are aliens and strangers in this world. Verse 13, submit yourself. We love the first part. You thought that was hard. Get ready for this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Dang it, right? Whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Man, are there some foolish people among us? By doing right you may silence the evil, the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. Honor all people. I don't have an asterisk on all in my Bible. Good. I don't have a footnote. Except those you disagree with. Except those who live a different lifestyle. Except those who choose sin. Except the Supreme Court when you disagree with them. Except the president. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That's you guys. Fear God. And honor the king. Now, we really like the first part about strangers and aliens, and that was kind of hard to hear. This part, there's very few of us that just said amen to that. I got one over here. Because we don't want to honor the king right now, and we don't want to submit to governing authorities, do we? It's hard. Scripture, Jesus, God, gospel, counter-cultural. Even our own internal culture, it argues against that too. It changes that also. First of all, I'm going to run through some stuff. We talked about this a second ago. Number one, the church persecuted is not unique. The church persecuted is not unique. Peter is writing this book. He's writing these verses to Christians who lived under Claudius, Emperor Claudius, or Emperor Nero. If they weren't both insane, they were both some of the most depraved human beings that ever lived. They took Christians, killed them. Well, I take that back. They would slowly bleed them out, cover them with tar, stick them on a pole, light them on fire, and use them as torches for orgies. And we're ticked off because the Supreme Court said something we didn't like. Peter writes this to people who were being killed for their faith. It's not hypothetical. It's practical. It's happening. And he says, honor the king. Submit to the authority. The church being persecuted is the story of the church. It's the story of our founder. Do y'all remember that? Jesus, rejected by the world, killed on a cross, and he said what? They're going to hate you because they hated me. The church persecuted is not unique. Peter says, be subject to the emperor, and then he throws this sticker in. It's God's will. Secondly, the church in America is unique. I don't mean America exceptionalism. I mean that there's something different about our existence in the country that we call America. The church in America is unique. The last time I checked, and I don't think anybody's changed this part yet, it's a democratic republic. Go take your government classes again, or history, read up what that means. I think it means that we vote in representatives. Does it not? Did I miss something? Okay, I don't think SCOTUS ruled against that yet, right? So it is a democratically elected body of representatives. And you're like, well, that's the problem, nobody votes. Let me tell you something, okay? There are 173 million people in America who claim to be Christian. That's over half of our country's population, right at half. If only 10% of them voted according to their convictions, the last presidential election would have been won in a landslide in a different direction, probably. We live in a very unique time. I also believe that that means that we're going to stand before God and have a little bit of a different judgment day. Because we have greater stuff to be accountable for. But we live in a country where you can make a difference. We did not elect the Supreme Court, and I understand that process also, but we did elect those who appointed them. Right? We have a lot of power. Don't look at yourself and go, we don't have any power, we can't do anything. We have a lot of power in this country. A lot. Don't forget that. So the church in America is unique in that we are not under a king and an emperor who can just throw around armies. We live in a very unique time, and we still have the ability to do something about some of this stuff. We're going to talk about that more. Third, government is a God-given authority with limitations. Government is a God-given authority with limitations. What are the limitations of government? For the restraint of evil and the reward of good, the promotion of good. That's the job, giant, big, huge vision statement God has for government, okay? Restrain evil, promote good. Here and in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, it talks about that. Now, what happens when government does the opposite? What happens when government promotes evil and does not restrain it and actually restrains good? November 20th, 2009, I would encourage you to look up what this is about. A document called the Manhattan Declaration was signed, I believe, by about 130 pastors across the country, many of whom you would recognize their names. In this document, they said this. This was 2009. We will not bend to any purporting force to us or on us to bless immoral sexual partnerships, treat them as marriages or the equivalent, or refrain from proclaiming the truth as we know it about morality and immorality and marriage and the family. We will fully and ungrudgingly render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but under no circumstances will we render to Caesar what is God's. We have an opportunity to continue to make a difference, but you need to know what you're going to be up against if you decide to try to make that difference, right? The signers of that document 6 years ago fully understood what they were putting their name on and who they were addressing with that document. So we have an opportunity to do something, but you need to know what you're getting into, which we're going to talk more about that also as we continue. Fourth thing from this text, we are free servants of God. We are free servants of God. When government ceases to do good and promotes evil and even requires evil, we resist because we fear God. I believe that that fear God phrase at the end of that is actually the key to the entire text, those four verses, five verses. It overrides everything. It overrules everything. Because we fear God, we will resist. Let me give you a great example of what I'm talking about. I think Martin Luther King Jr. is a fantastic example of this. He resisted what he saw and what history has proven to be immoral, evil systems. What happened to him and his followers? Beatings, imprisonment, and death. So here's what I'm saying. We need to be ready to stand up and do what we're going to say, but understand that the law, the government has the right to enforce its laws. You have a right to resist. They have a right to enforce their laws. So if you resist, be prepared for the full brunt of the law to come at you. That's kind of the rule of this non-aggressive resistance that we see in history. Be prepared for that. Absorb the full effect of the law. Again, look at the early Christians. Read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a fantastic primer for where we're at right now. If you will read it and see what happened to the early followers of Christ, you'll see this is exactly what they did. Did they ever stop preaching? No. Did they ever stop telling the truth? No. What happened to them? They got put in prison and killed. But it didn't stop them. Motivationally, it didn't stop them. And then practically, it didn't stop them. Motivationally, they said, I fear God more than I fear man. Practically, they said, I'm going to resist to the point of imprisonment and death. I quoted this, I put this on my Facebook 2 weeks ago after my dad passed away. There are worse things for a Christian than dying. Are we prepared to live like that? Number five, we fear God. That means we live for God, with God, loving God, obeying God. We do not fear man and we do not fear the government. I think the other thing that we all kind of have rattling around in our minds, not all of us, but some of us in certain age brackets, we have like the mark of the beast and Hal Lindsey rattling around. The late great Planet Earth is like embedded in our brains and our hearts somewhere. Left Behind series, you know? And we need somebody to be the Antichrist all the time, and we're trying to find somebody to peg with that, you know, so we can get ready for Jesus to come back. I have no idea. I can tell you that we are joining the rest of the church in the world. I can tell you that. We are coming into closer contact with our brothers and sisters across this planet like we never have before in terms of persecution. We're definitely on that path. Can't tell you what it means necessarily historically, but I would tell you don't jump the gun. Let the Lord determine the season and the hour. He's given us this time to walk. He's given us this time to persevere. He's given us this time to be courageous. Let's just walk this path, okay? Let the Lord take care of the season and the times. It's going to be interesting to see how this all shakes out as we fear the Lord and not government. This is very interesting. There's a contradiction that's standing in the law right now, and this will be fascinating to see how they make these two things line up. 2004, Hobby Lobby takes their healthcare case all the way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court rules in favor of them 5-4, which we weren't yelling about that one. Supreme Court rules in favor of them and says that the government can't, listen, the government cannot coerce private people or companies to violate their religious convictions. If gay marriage is legal, what happens to businesses, churches, priests, pastors, organists, seamstresses, cake makers, photographers who refuse to be involved? I don't think that the premises of those two cases can stand next to each other for very long. I'm not a legal expert, so I may be talking out of my rear end on that. I don't know. But those seem to be directly contradictory rulings at the end of the day. How those two things get reconciled will be very, very interesting. I don't fear the government. Find what you want to find. Rule what you want to rule. You don't control my life. Amen? Fear God. So what do we do? Well, let's start with what we don't do. Look in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Isn't that interesting? Follow the example of Christ. What was the example of Christ? He suffered well. Didn't he not? He left you that example to follow. Follow the example of Christ, 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. Some of us, that's our point of repentance this morning. We reviled that day, and we've been reviling since that day. We've been throwing out, spewing out ugliness at people since that Friday. And we need to repent of that, to be quite honest. No amens on that one either, so I'll just keep moving. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Trust, faith. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Based on these verses, I'm going to say a couple of things and we're going to wrap up our time. First of all, what are we supposed to do? Follow Christ in suffering and do it well. Do it well. I still challenge anyone to find passages that you can consistently interpret where Jesus said, follow me and your life will be easy. Follow me and you will never have any trouble. Follow me and life is rosy all the time. You may not even die. You might live to be 5,000 years old. No, he said, follow me. They're going to kill me. They'll probably kill you. They hated me. They're probably going to hate you. I'm going to turn brother against brother and sister against father and children against them. I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Those are the words of Jesus. Suffer well during this time. Suffer well as a believer. Not in fear, not capitulating, not giving in, but not being ugly and self-righteous and condemnatory and ugly and judgmental. Amen? Suffer with Christ. Secondly, never back away from confronting sin and loving people. You understand that's like the whole cross? That's the whole story of the cross? The cross is just as condemning as it is saving. Do y'all understand that? When Jesus died on the cross, he said, your sins condemn you to hell. Your sins separate you from God. And I am taking the sins of the world on myself to show you a picture of the ugliness of your sin. But by dying on the cross and taking your sins on myself, I have given you the vehicle out. I've given you the way out of your sins also. So we see that in even the sacrifice of Christ, that he confronted sin and he loved people. Right? Woman at the well. Serial sexual sinner. That's a hard one to say. She was a serial sexual sinner. Say that 6 times fast, right? She was giving her life over to a series of relationships that were not fulfilling her. And sexuality was, in particular, seems to be implied in the text several times. What does Christ say to her? Take this living water found in me. Go and sin no more. Love people confronted sin. Never shy away from doing those two things. Third thing, live and speak like God is sovereign and he is good. Some of us have lived the last 10 days like God's not sovereign. Like somehow or another, 5 unelected judges kicked God off the throne. God is sovereign and God is good. Some of you, your belly buttons pucker every time I say the word sovereign because it offends your Western sense of individuality. I want to explain to you what I mean when I say the word sovereign. You ready for this? When I say the word sovereign, I mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godness of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, He does according to his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that no one can stop him from doing what he's going to do, and no one can ask him, what are you doing? To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is almighty. He's the possessor of all power in heaven and on earth, so that no one can defeat his counsels or thwart his purpose or resist his will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, Psalm 22, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, determining the course of dynasties as it pleases him the best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the only potentate. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Such is the God of the Bible. If you have God that's any less than that, you don't have the God of the Bible. If there is any element of the universe that is outside of his authority, he is no longer God over all, and therefore, by definition, no longer God. In other words, sovereignty belongs to deity. Sovereignty is a natural attribute of the Creator. God owns what he makes, and he rules what he owns. I wish I wrote it. It was R.C. Sproul, but it's fantastic. Right? I want to tattoo that somewhere in my body, somewhere that's really long, so I don't know where. It's amazing. That's what we mean when we talk about the sovereignty of God. That has not changed. Not one bit or iota. Some of you, the personal encouragement for you today is your life is going to hell in a handbasket. It's terrible. Your life's in the toilet. I'm going to tell you God's sovereign. God's sovereign and he's good. And he's got something for you and us through this. Will we live tomorrow like God's sovereign and good? The next time this comes up with that crazy coworker, will we talk to them like God's both sovereign and good? Or will we somehow talk to them like we're afraid? Like, we don't know what's going to happen here. I hope God figures it out soon. The Constitution says in Article Chapter 3, Section 2, some very interesting things. Quote, the Supreme Court shall have appellate jurisdiction both to law and fact with such exceptions and under such regulations as the Congress shall make. That is a fascinating phrase that I don't think has been fleshed out yet, but it's still for the courts to determine how that's going to look over time. Congress, in our check and balances system, actually has quite a bit of say as to where we are right now with this decision in particular. If you've not read the dissenting opinions, it's very unusual for all the justices to write dissenting opinions. They all wrote a separate dissenting opinion. They're fascinating, and I would encourage you to look it up and read them. Chief Justice John Roberts said, "The majority's decision in this case is an act of will, not of judgment." That also is a fascinating phrase. Congress can override Supreme Court's decision and jurisdiction. I don't elect SCOTUS, I elect congressmen. So, who in this room is under the age of 25? Would you put your hands up for me? Seriously, if you're under 25, pop them up. Put them up. Put them up. I see kids over here not listening to me. Trey, I see you. Okay, put your hands up. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Which of you will run for office and change things? Are you volunteering? You guys can run under one ticket, I think. Twins get to run together, I'm pretty sure. Who will run? Who will lead? Who will stay true to the cause? Human dignity, life, true happiness, and restraining evil. Listen, and some of you are like, yeah, we need to elect a new Congress. Listen, we owned the Congress and the White House at one point. I still think we're killing babies. I'm not putting my hope in politicians. But we have a unique system set up here where we can vote people into office that can make a difference. It just so happens that they generally get bought off or they change their opinion because they want to get reelected. Who will run and make a difference? Who will be truly votable from this side of the fence for us? We have a unique opportunity to potentially change something. The other thing I would tell you is you could speak prophetically. Speak prophetically, man. We're not obligated to agree with the laws of the land. You know that too? You're not obligated to agree. Especially the laws that are unbiblical. When the laws of the land were slavery and segregation, many in the church stood up. Some did not. Abortion, apartheid, anti-Semitism, no-fault divorce. Speak prophetically. Don't be afraid to speak truth. What people do with truth is not your problem. Speak truth. Speak it in love, but speak truth. Speak prophetically. Next thing is, get ready to feel weird. Just be ready, man. Be ready to feel like an alien and a stranger. Be ready to feel like you're on the outside looking in. Get ready for that. Feel weird. We have so accommodated ourselves to culture. We've so baptized behavior and beliefs that are just patently unbiblical. We have lived in a society that has reflected many of our biblical values, and therefore we feel welcome. We do. We feel welcome in the world. We have not done a good job of setting ourselves apart. We haven't done a good job of being separate from the fallen world. And now, the world is kind of taking care of that for us, aren't they? They're sort of drawing the lines across which we should not go. And we cannot dare go. The world is taking care of sort of separating itself from us. Next thing that we can do. Mourn and be sad. What a sad time. I'm a relatively patriotic person. I love our country. I'm not sure my kids will when they're 45. And that breaks my heart. Psalm chapter 119. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Mourn. Be sad. There is something that's being lost. There's a lot that's being lost in our culture, in our country. Be sad for the idea of America that has so radically changed. For our loved ones who are about to be given the thing that they want the most, and they will find out that it only brings destruction into their lives. Mourn and be sad, because in this entire discussion, this goes back to where we started, there's a denial of yourself. Gosh, we're so broken. And this particular sin is a denial of self. It really reveals our internal brokenness. It's a denial of the core of who you are. It's a denial of creation in the image of God. It's a denial of God's way. Number 7, live and die for the gospel. And if that's not a high enough goal, live and die for Jesus. We can only speculate, but the speculation is that the first target will be schools, Christian institutions. They'll come there first, requiring things under discrimination laws that those institutions just can't do. Both find them and remove all government funding from them, driving them out of business. That's probably the first step. Live and die for Jesus. Schools, individual businessmen and women. Things that if I told you were going to happen 5 years ago, you would have said, absolutely no way. There's a story, I think it was the baker, could have been the photographer, I forget. I think in Oregon. And they not only went after the business, they went after the person. Normally in America, when you incorporate, you have a certain amount of indemnity. They went after the person, personally, home, savings accounts, all that stuff, driving them out of business and out of livelihood, death threats. No. The other thing that we were told wouldn't happen, that's not going to happen. you're just a crazy liberal, a radical right-wing conservative Christian white guy. And they swore this wasn't going to happen. 5 days after the Supreme Court, a guy in Montana puts in a marriage certificate to marry a second woman. Polygamy. If the basis of the Supreme Court ruling is that we don't want you to be unhappy and sad and lonely, how do you ever tell anybody no in marriage to anyone or anything? Do you guys understand where we are? I'm not ringing bells of panic. Just we need to know where we're at. We need to know the lay of the land. Be Berean men. Understand our times. Right? What are schools, individual businessmen and women, pastors and churches going to do? Are you ready? Are we ready? Quite frankly, as an organization, we were not ready. I don't think we wanted to believe maybe there were some things coming our way, to be honest. We have, in the last 7 days, put some things in motion to sort of build in any kind of protections for our church that we can. You'll probably be seeing those things in the next 3 to 4 weeks. Our elders are looking at them now. So we've had to make some changes, literally legally, to the way we're organized to help us with some things. I don't know what this is going to look like. I was talking to somebody else Friday morning. I'm preparing in my head and in my heart to be at the very least bivocational, if not receive any income from a church at any point in the future. I think churches and religious institutions are going to have a hard fight here. And it's going to cost us a lot. So I think we need to be ready for all that. But we fear God and not man. Live and die for the gospel. Be ready for it. Life group leaders, I didn't have a chance to tell you this. Up here on this, on the one sign, there's a DVD I'd like each of you to get. And over the next several weeks, maybe 2 months, use it with your group. There's some fantastic information on here that I think will help you a lot. Number 8, we're almost done, I promise. Stand for those who can't stand for themselves. Verses 21 to 24 here, Proverbs 31:8. Man, there are some people that we love. Man, there's probably names on this one sign that are walking down a path of destruction. They can't stand for themselves. Joe Parle told a great story about Jojo, his little boy, one time, and he wanted his iPhone in the bathtub. He wanted to play with his iPhone in the bathtub. And Joe said, you know, that reminded me of us. How many times the thing that we want the most would bring us the most damage and pain and hurt and disappointment. And we've got some loved ones that are headed down that path, aren't they? And they celebrated it for the last 10 days. We got to stand up for them. They may revile us and they may hate us and they may come after us. We have to stand for them even if they don't know how to stand. Because they're in darkness. Do y'all understand that? They're in darkness. We have to show the way. You know, the other thing we have to do, we have to stand up for our kids. And children 25 and under, I raised your hands a few minutes ago. Listen, we've done a horrific job of imparting a biblical worldview to you. I've said this before to our staff for years. This is going to be the issue that defines the church for the next generation. And the thing that terrifies me is that we've done a terrible job of getting them handles to know how to handle this kind of stuff. They don't have ethics, morals, and values the way that we've understood them, the way the Bible presents them. They don't even see the world that way. We've done a very bad job of giving them those tools. So they're kind of ready to absorb this stuff and just accept it as it is. So we have to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, our children, our grandchildren, our culture. Number 9. Love people, shepherd people, teach people. You can't love and shepherd and teach people if all you're doing is yelling at them and telling them how God hates fags. You understand that? You become, quite frankly, I think, an enemy of the gospel at that point. You have to stand up and love people, shepherd people, teach people. It does not mean that you accommodate their choices, behavior, or orientation. And it also doesn't mean that love is God's only characteristic. There are a lot of other things that define God beyond love. All perfectly balanced against each other. We've got to find that balance. God, give us your wisdom. Show us how to walk that because it's hard. I think, Jacob, what's the next thing you have up there, dude? I'm not going to sing it because it's awful, so I won't sing. Man. It's not sadness over a time that is no more. It's sadness for what's going to be in our, where our kids sing this song in 30 years. What if this was a prayer, not a proclamation? I think we sing it like it's a proclamation. What if we were praying this song? God, bless America. It's a home and a place that I love. God, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light that comes from above, God. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God, bless America, my home sweet home. God, bless America, my home sweet home. God, there are many of us in this room, and we must repent. We must confess, God, that in our eagerness to be accepted by this world, we have encouraged sin. In our desire to be culturally relevant, I guess, God, we have folded into sinful patterns of living and thinking. We've encouraged people to walk down a path of destruction. Forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for stepping outside of your decreed will for sexuality, gender, men and women, marriage and families. God, forgive us. Forgive us not just in this issue, but the way we've just treated marriage lightly. The way that we've casually gone into our family lives. Forgive us. God, I pray that we would turn the tide, that our children, these kids, these 25 and under in this room, and those that are in childcare, and those that couldn't be here today, God, that we just turn the tide for them. We change what home looks like for them. We change what family looks like for them. That it wouldn't be just a biblical mandate. It would be something that they deeply desired from their hearts because they saw it modeled in us. Forgive us for not modeling that kind of man and woman, motherly, godly home for our kids. Show us how to do that, God. Give us courage. Give us resolve. Let us walk in righteousness. There are some others in this room, and right now we need to just confess and repent that we have walked in sin. We have been more concerned about looking like the people and the culture around us than we have been looking like Jesus. Forgive us. Drive us to repentance for that. Give us faith that you're the great shepherd and guardian of our souls. But God, there are worse things than us walking into death. Show us how to live faithfully for you. God, we need a move of the Holy Spirit. You have done it historically in our nation 3 or 4 times, nationally. And God, we need that again. We need the Holy Spirit to move through this land, move through our hearts, call the church to repentance, break us of our arrogance, convict us of our fear, show us how to walk with strength and confidence in a broken world, loving those who hate us. Matthew chapter 5. God, show us how to do that, to pray for those who would abuse us. Here we go. There's no longer theory, God. It's going to be very practical, I think, in some ways. Show us how. Give us a deep love for this world. We would look at Houston. We would look at our country, and our hearts would break. And we would cry and mourn and pray and then live with love. Live with generosity. Live with conviction. Perseverance. Show us how to do that, God. God, change this. Change this. Let America be a beacon for right. Let America be a beacon and a safe place for the gospel. Let it be a place where we can continue to send out just tens of thousands of missionaries across the planet. Let us continue to be that place, Lord, but refine us, burn off the dross, take away the junk that causes us to fold so quickly and easily. Strengthen us, purify us, God. Do that in our hearts. As it looks so big, we remember that you're sovereign and on the throne. We praise you. We lift you up, and I hope no one has heard anything else other than that today. I'm sad, and it hurts, but God, you're good, and you're big, and you've got something amazing here for your church. I don't know what it is, but God, let me be a part of it. Let us be a part of it. Prepare us, God. We love you. Thank you for your patience. You don't bring judgment on us today, right now. Thanks for waiting. Give us a chance. Those of us that have heard today about Jesus and the gospel, turn them to you. Save them. Change Christians' minds and hearts about this issue. We love our family and friends who struggle with this, but God, we don't want to condone it. Show us how to walk with them. Lead them to a different place in Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. Told you it was a lot. I'm sorry it's late. Next week when Matt preaches, he only gets 20 minutes. He has to take it out of his sermon. Just appreciate you guys. Thanks for listening to me. My door is always open. Please let me know if you'd like to talk. God bless. Life group leaders, don't forget to come get your videos. God bless you guys.